Last week we spoke on faith and confession, and we use as our text Isaiah 30 and verse 15. So if we open our Bibles this evening to Isaiah chapter 30, and we'll read from verse 15. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength, and ye would not. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we humbly and reverently approach thy word tonight, knowing that you gave words that would have saved Israel, words that would have given them strength, and yet they would not. You said, in quietness shall be your strength, and yet they would not. And so, Father, we ask that you would help us to enter into that quietness, into that peace which surpasses all understanding, in that rest which comes by the opening of the seventh seal. Knowing, Father, that that assurance and quietness comes from a total understanding of who you are and why you're here. Be with us tonight, Lord, as we would study these words. May they encourage us, Father. May they help us to enter into thy rest, for we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Notice that God was telling Israel that in returning to who? In returning unto him, and in resting in who? Resting in him. And he is the word, and he said in doing this, they would be saved. And he also said that quietness would be their strength, and yet they would not. Now this evening I would like to continue with this thought on faith and confession. But last week we spoke on how important it is to think God's thoughts, to think what God thinks, and to say only what God says. But this evening I would like to look at this verse that we took for our text last week and examine it a little bit closer, because instead of talking about a confession as far as an outward speaking, we're going to look at a confession as far as an inward peace. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. So you see, God offered Israel an opportunity to strengthen themselves, and they would not. Of course, they also turned down his way of salvation, which was in returning to him and in resting in his word. It says, and they would not. But now this evening, I wish to further look into these words, in quietness shall be your strength. Because there is something of a mystery, something of a paradox in these words, in quietness shall be your strength. Usually we think of strength in terms of numbers or power. And we know that when a person is powerful, they are not usually very quiet. They're fairly loud and boastful, sometimes obnoxious like Goliath was. But there's something about these words, and quietness, in quietness shall be your strength. Brother Branham speaks in terms of this in his sermon, Hidden Life in Christ. He says, of a morning, did you ever get up early? Get out real early and smell that fresh air, how it is and how refreshing everything is. The dew has fell, and oh, brother and sister, if the only thing that you know is going to church, if the only thing that you know that you joined or was baptized or something like that, why not hide your life away with Christ? Get alone in the quietness, away from the world and all of its cares, and settle down and watch what a refreshing will come. You know, Isaiah spoke of it one time. He said, precept must be upon precept and line upon line. Here a little and there a little. Hold fast to that what's good. With stammering lips and other tongues I will speak to this people. And this is the Sabbath. This is the refreshing that should come from the presence of the Lord. And again, Brother Bram said in paragraph 26 of the same sermon, Hidden Life of Christ, he said, in the temporal temple, he's in a congregation, a holy place, and holiest of holies. Each one of them was separated one from the other, and each one had different furniture in it to show the dwelling place, a very beautiful type of the church. The sinner first comes into the kitchen, as it was. The kitchen's where you eat. The living room is where you commune. And the bedroom is where you rest. Oh God, see, the inner comes in. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing the word. He comes and eats the word. Then he is baptized into the faith and accepts Christ as personal Savior, brings him in, and then to commune with God. But then he moves on into the bedroom, the still quietness with God, where all of the things of the world are shut out. And he's alone in the stillness with God. Brethren, sisters, that's the place this Pentecostal move ought to be today, and not so much babbling. We're Trinity, we're Methodists, we're Assemblies, we're Church of God. We ought to be alone and in that quiet stillness with God. Don't you believe it? Certainly we ought to be. So Brother Brown paints a picture of the temple and how the temple had the outer chamber, then the inner chamber, then the holiest of holies. And you noticed only one person was allowed into the holiest of holies, and that was the high priest. And he was there to represent all the people. Others came into the outer chamber. They could bring their sacrifices in. They had people there that were helping them to sacrifice their animals and sacrifice the lambs and the turtle doves and things back to the Lord. But then there was only one that was allowed to enter into the very presence of God. Now I think of that, how God didn't want a bunch of confusion going on. You can't really have fellowship in a congregation of people. You can't have fellowship with God. You can come and fellowship with each other. But you need to have fellowship with God. And in order to do that, you've got to get alone with God. You've got to take time to be alone with God. And again, he said, from that time, he said, I think the break of day is the most beautiful time of the day. See, all the demons have ceased to run, and the Holy Spirit, I think any man that comes to the pulpit to preach, he should stay in the quietness of God, come out as sweet-smelling Savior, anointed with the Holy Spirit to speak the Word of God. So Brother Brown even says, look, when there's all the confusion of socialization and all this, he says, you're not really in the right frame of mind to enter into the presence of God. He says, you got to get alone. He said, the preachers, if you're going to come and be effective to the congregation, you have to get alone. You have to have a place where you can go alone. And I'm so thankful I have this place here. It was nice for many years. I had a place in the basement that I could study, and it was away from the quietness. And we have a rule in our home that on Saturday nights there's no entertainment, in the home. There's basically everybody's supposed to be getting their soul ready for the next day. And so then I have made a commitment before God that 7:30 Saturday nights, except for when we have communion on Saturday night, then I come in at 3 o'clock. But Saturday evening, I get alone with God, and I don't come out until I've heard from God, and then the sermon is ready. So it could be 3 in the morning. Sometimes it is. But I've made that commitment to God. I don't like to go out and do things on Saturday nights. And it's okay for the family if they want to go do something, parade or whatever. But I try myself not to do that because I know that my responsibility before God is to get alone with Him. Because if I can't get alone with Him, how am I going to hear from Him? Now, Brother Bram said, I think the break of day is the most beautiful time. He said, because all the demons of the night and all these things have gone. He said, but he said, that's the way it ought to be. There's that solitude. And he said, when he comes out and the dew is freshly upon the ground, you can smell the sweet aromas of the different plants and things like that. And he said, that's the way it should be. In the morning, the dew settles and you have that anointing, so to speak, upon the earth. And we need to have that anointing upon us. So you won't find God then in the hustle and bustle of the malls, but you'll find Him in the secret tabernacle of His presence. God hides in simplicity. He hides in meekness. He hides in solitude. Look at how that little boy David, a quiet young man, and a young boy who didn't socialize with the other boys his age. You know that? He was a shepherd boy. He was used to living alone with the sheep. And where did his strength come from? In quietness shall be our strength. We see the power of God in that little vessel because he trusted in God to deliver him. So who really had the power and strength, that obnoxious, boastful, loudmouthed Goliath, or that passive, quiet little David? Now, I know it's very difficult, especially in a small church, for the children not having a lot of other children to socialize with. But honestly, if you look at the end of those children, they're much better off if they have their family, and they have a closeness in the family, and a closeness around the table, and a closeness around the Word of God, than they are to have a lot of kids to socialize with. I've seen good churches. I've seen churches that had great men of God preaching in them. But the bigger the churches got, the more the kids didn't have nothing. And I don't say not all of them didn't have nothing, but an awful lot of them, it was church to them. They came to church because mom and dad said they got to come to church. But when they turn a certain age, they take flight. And so you're better off actually, just like homeschooling. I don't believe in putting our kids into public schools. I believe that that's a curse. I don't believe you should let someone else train your children. You shouldn't let anybody else have at it with your children. You know, you're responsible for your children. And why would you want to put them under some demon-possessed person to instruct them in the devil's ways, you know? So, anyway, but we're told here, in quietness shall be our strength. So we should want to know what that means. And furthermore, we read last week from our text the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 11, where he commanded us to study to be quiet. So we see there is something very important to understanding about what it means to be quiet, because we're told that it is our strength. Well, then what does it mean to study to be quiet? The Hebrew, or the Greek word, it actually means to labor. Labor to be quiet. In other words, make an effort. Make an effort. Do what's necessary to learn to be quiet. We talk too much. We talk way too much. Jesus said every man is going to be accountable for his yeas and nays. Every word, every idle word, he said, you'll have to give an account for. Study to be quiet. Those words Paul spoke in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 11. Just before he spoke those words about a rapture in verses 13 to 18. Now, why would Paul tell us in the preview of the rapture to study, to be quiet? Well, that coincides with what Brother Branham said concerning the condition of the bride that she's to come into just before she's caught away. He said, we must lay in the presence of the sun to ripen, to become sweet in our spirit. And we can only do that by bathing down in his presence. You've got to empty out for Christ to fill you. From his message, Trying to Do God a Service, Brother Branham said, we have to lay in the presence of the sun to mellow up. That's all of it. We're plenty green. We haven't got the sincerity, the sacredness, the thing we ought to have in our midst to know that the Spirit of the living God is moving in his word and is showing us the things. Now, the Weiss translation of 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 11, which Paul spoke to the people of a condition they had to be before he spoke of the rapture, which is two verses later, the Weiss translation says, now, as for you, I beg you, please, brethren, that you see to it that you continually are increasing more and more in this love, and that you make it your ambition to be living a quiet life. Now, think about that. It's almost an oxymoron. Ambition to live a quiet life. Our terms of ambition, our thoughts of ambition is, you know, something great and greater and greater and greater. They've got ambition. And he says your ambition should be to live a quiet life. That you are culminating, and that you are culminating the habit of attending to your own private affairs. Not worried about the affairs of Tom, Dick, or Harry. Not worried about the affairs of others, but focusing on your own self. And that you are working with your hands, even as I gave you charge, in order that you may be conducting yourselves in a manner becoming to you as children of God towards them who are on the outside, in order that you may not be having need of anything. I think that one of the most important things that we can do to get ourselves in the right frame of mind, in order to enter into communion with God and in order to really hear from God, is to get away from all the distractions that this old world has to offer. Just get alone to a place where you don't hear from anyone or anything so that you can empty out yourself, that God might fill it with His Word. And I'm talking about a quiet place where peace can enter into your soul and where you'll find rest for your spirit. Years ago, there was a young man we had in church who was always just doing something, just into something all the time. Had, you know, the boy toys and all the computer stuff, and just, you know, was going, you know, had the cars and always going. And I preached a message called Righteousness and Unrighteousness. And I taught how that from the scripture that Brother Vale had preached in Brother Branham's church, where he says, he that is born of God does not commit sin. That word does not initiate sin, because his seed remaineth in him. And after the service, a young man came to me and said, you know, I always believed I was elect. I was taught I was elect. I believed I was elect. But he said, but I don't believe I'm born again. And I said, son, I said, what good does election do you if you're a dead seed? I said, unless you're born again, you'll not enter. You'll not see the kingdom of God. Brother Branham told a certain family, a certain father of a certain family, that his whole family, all of his kids, would be saved. So for the next 20 years, the kids lived like little devils because, hey, we're saved. Brother Branham said so. Until one brother said to him, being saved doesn't mean you're in the election, doesn't mean you're in the bride, doesn't mean that you won't go through the tribulation. I think that might have woken him up. You see, I told the young man, I said, what you need to do is you need to go someplace to get away from everything. Leave your cell phone, leave your laptop, leave your PDA, leave any communication devices you have, leave your car and walk and get out in the forest someplace and get on your knees and don't get up until you've met God. I don't care if you're there 2 weeks. God won't let you die. He won't let you starve to death. But if you're truly sincere about being born again, you're going to get away from every distraction so that you can have an audience with God. Did he do it? No, he didn't. He left church. He was offended. Now, as a young minister, or young man, actually, if I would have had someone tell me that, I would have stayed myself. In fact, I did stay. Nobody had to tell me. I heard Brother Branham talk about the old man that got converted out in the middle of the cornfield, or, you know, with all the pigs there. He got on his knees. He said, you know, the old color fellow, he said, Lord, he said, I ain't going to get up until you fill me with your spirit. If I got to die right here, I'll die right here. But I want your spirit. That's the attitude that God wants. In returning and in rest, we shall be saved. And he added, in quietness and in confidence shall be our strength. Solomon said in Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. A soft answer. What is a soft answer? A soft answer, according to the Hebrew, is a weak answer. Not a forceful one. Not a loud one. But soft and gentle. A soft answer is one that is gentle, it's kind, not mixed with anger and malice, but words which subdue, words which bring peace. You do not turn an angry beast away with angry countenance or angry words. The dog comes barking at you and angry, and you try to bark back being more angry. Well, only if you're bigger than the dog, maybe it'll chase him away. But it's not the size of the dog in the fight. It's the size of the fight in the dog. And if that dog's got more fight in it than you have, you'll be the one turned away. No, you turn an angry beast away with soft words, gentle words, loving words. Brother Branham showed us so evidently because he spoke softly to that man-killing bull. He spoke softly to those angry hornets. A soft answer turneth away wrath. If Brother Branham would have spoken harshly to those bees or to that bull, I doubt very much that he'd be, that he would have escaped an attack. I believe he definitely would have been attacked. But he was understanding that he had invaded their territory. And he was quite apologetic to them. And they sensed this nature, his nature, that it was not one of danger to them. And so they let him pass. I saw a film clip of a man who used the same approach. He actually went up to a couple lions out in Africa, just out in the wild. Wild animals, not just ones that have been trained. But he said, it's all in your approach. He even came to the point where he showed certain passive positions of the body, so that the animal would not be frightened, because if they become frightened, they become defensive. Then they start to bite and scratch. And he was able to go up to that animal, and that animal actually sniffed him and licked him. So, the Bible says, a soft answer turneth away wrath. But we are told also that grievous words stir up anger. So what are grievous words? Well, our dictionary defines grievous words as words that cause grief or pain or anguish. Words that are serious or words that are dire or calamitous. Words that are grave, fraught with danger or harm. In other words, words that are harmful. Something happens. Someone's offended because perhaps they didn't understand what took place. They didn't understand the person's motive. So they assume. And when they do that, if they use grievous words, words that are harmful, usually what comes out of their mouth are words of anger, words of hate, words trying to pin a label on someone. And it doesn't do any good. It can only do bad, because grievous words stir up anger. Then when the person becomes angry, they want to pin it on the person that's angry. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. I know some people who were married for 25 years, but who finally split because they use grievous words towards each other. Words that are harmful, words that are not uplifting. I don't know of any of you that would look in the mirror and cut off your nose because you didn't like the shape of it. I don't know any of you that would look in the mirror and say, well, half of my body I don't like, so I'm going to get rid of half of my body. Well, what about husbands and wives when you are the other half of each other? How can you be angry at your arm or your leg if it's not operating the way you want it to operate? If the man is aging, and perhaps their hearing isn't like it used to be, do you wives get angry when they don't hear you, when you say something, and they ask you to repeat it? You know, men lose their hearing before women do. It's a common statistic. I wonder how Alzheimer patients, how their wives look at them when they maybe can't remember things, because the mind just doesn't remember like it used to. Do they get angry? Or shouldn't they feel a little compassion and thankfulness that they themselves have their memory? Does the eye say to the nose, I don't have need of thee? Does the ear say to the mouth, I have no need of thee because you can't hear what I'm hearing? A soft answer turneth away wrath. Try it. Paul said, study. Study to be quiet. We should be applying these things if we're to be Christ-like. We should be taking the scripture. There's answers for every debate you've got going in the house. There's a scriptural answer. The Bible tells us how to deal with conflict. It says, if they strike you on the cheek, strike back. Is that what it said? No. It says, don't strike back. It says, give them your other cheek. That's what study to be quiet means. If one is up in it, you're just up, having a good old row means the other one ought to just not say nothing. Just not say nothing. And just pray. Learn to give the other cheek. Study to give the other cheek. When you think someone did something that you feel is wrong or might be inflammatory towards you, don't strike back. Ask in a soft way, a gentle way, what the person meant by those words. Or don't say anything. Brother Branham said, if you can't say anything good about the person, don't say anything at all. Don't ask people, what do you think about so-and-so? Don't ask that question. Because it's none of your business what they think about so-and-so. And if they're wise, they won't tell you what they think about so-and-so. They won't even answer the question. Learn to give the other cheek. Matthew 5 and verse 38, Jesus speaking, he said, you have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Sounds like a lot of people in this message. You know, when Brother Branham read that scripture, and the souls under the altar said, how long, O Lord, till you venge us? He said, that couldn't be the bride. That had to be the Jews that were martyred. He said, because the bride has the Spirit of Christ who said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him too. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? But ye be ye therefore perfect, that means mature, even as your Father which is in heaven is mature. Years ago we left a church, years and years ago, 20 some years ago. We left a church because they were off the word, and frankly the pastor wasn't treating people right. But I had purchased all the tapes, or over 50% of the tapes in the church library, so I had a right to go to that church library and get tapes. But wouldn't you know, when I walked into that library to get tapes, everyone that was in the library walked out. I'd say, Lord, bless you, brother. They wouldn't talk to me. People in this message, we see it all the time. We see it all the time. You've never heard me say one time from this pulpit to treat people that way, or people that left this church, to treat them that way. I've always said pray for them. I've never told people to disdain them. When they wrote nasty letters, I ripped the letter up, threw it in the garbage can. I didn't want to think about it. Several years later, I found those letters taped back together. I said, what are these doing taped back together? And the answer was, well, we got to have evidence. I said, what do you need evidence for? How are you going to ever allow someone to repent if you can't forget? Just because someone says something to hurt you, did you ever stop to think that maybe God told him to say that? To test you? When the man came up and spit in David's face, his chief captain said, something about, let the dog's head stay on his body or something like that. He was ready to cut his head off, and David said, stop. He said, God told him to do that. You see, David was a rejected king, a type of Christ. Jesus told Peter to go get a sword, but he never told him to use it. He never told him to use it. He said, they which use a sword shall die by the sword. You want to know why he told him to go bring a sword? Because the Bible said he would be numbered among the transgressors. And so he was found there right amongst the transgressors. Those men that had swords and who had weapons when they weren't permitted to have them. Jesus never intended for Peter to use the sword. It was symbolic. But he also knew that he would use it. And he cut the man's ear off, and Jesus took the ear and put it back on. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto thee, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. That you may be the children of your Father. That you might show forth his attributes, his characteristics. because he makes his sun to rise even upon the evil and the just. He gives rain to the righteous and to the wicked. He gives gifts unto the rebellious also. He's a very giving Father. And again in Luke chapter 6, verse 27, "But I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies, do good to them that hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them that despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the cheek, on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh thee, and of him that taketh not away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do as to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye would love them which love you, what thanks have you? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have you? For sinners also even do the same. And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank you have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again." Hoping, expecting, earnestly expecting nothing again. "And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and unto the evil. Be therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured back to you again." How can you expect to be loved if you don't love? How can you expect to have friends if you don't show yourself friendly? The most important thing in this world is to get your mind under the control of God, because your actions come out of your mind. And you don't go, and you must not go by your feelings. You must go by what God said, because what He said is eternal. If the mind is not under control, the actions will not be under control. Because you can only do what your mind indicates. Therefore, we need to put our minds, or we need to put on the mind of God, if we're going to walk and act like Jesus did. We need to think like He thought concerning every circumstance, and then we will act as He would have acted. In Isaiah 32, verse 17, "And the work of righteousness shall be peace. And the effect of righteousness is quietness and assurance forever." The work of righteousness shall be peace. You want to do the works of God? You want to do the works of right wiseness? It'll produce peace. The effects of righteousness, the effect of a right thinking, is quietness and assurance. And the word effect means what is produced by. So we see that righteousness will produce quietness, and that will be our strength. In Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 6, "Better is an handful with quietness than both hands full with travail and vexation of spirit." Brother Brown tells a story of the two couples that he married. The one couple, the guy was so poor. So poor. Hardly had shoes on his feet. He said the shoes looked like they'd been run over by a truck. He said she didn't even have shoes for her feet. She had to get a letter from her parents to get married. And he asked him, he said, "If things get tough," he asked her, "if things get tough, he loses his job, you going to go back to mom and dad?" She said, "No, I love him. We'll work it out." He said to him, "Down the road you have two or three children. Things get pretty rough. He said, you're going to leave her? He said, I don't care how rough it gets. We'll work it out together. Brother Brown said, you know, they loved each other. They really loved each other. He said, then he happened to have performed the wedding of the two richest kids in town. Their parents were the richest people in town. I think you all know the story. So one day he thought I'd just kind of check up on him. So he said, I disguised myself. He said, I disguised myself to, you know, like, I don't know if it was a ranger, one, you know, because that was his other job, whatever. But anyway, you're checking the lines, you know. So he was going checking the lines, and he kind of listened around the corner and heard the rich couple just bickering, fighting over a dance that they had been the night before. They had everything he said, every year they got a new car. The parents gave it to them. They had everything. Better is an handful with quietness than both hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. He said, then he went down to the young couple, the other couple, the poor couple, living in a boxcar. Didn't have anything. And he heard him presenting a dress to her. He called it gingham dress. And of course, she kind of said, "Oh, honey, we can't afford that." And he said, "Look, honey, you know, whatever." I don't remember the full conversation, but they didn't have a thing, but they had each other. I think that's our problem in America. I wish I could just take every one of you with me to Africa, South America, some of these places where they don't have hardly, I won't use the expression, but you know what I mean. A place to go to the bathroom. A hole in the floor. Hardly have that. No water in the house. Got to go to the well in town. Got to carry home 5-gallon pails over your shoulders. That's just for your drinking water or your bathing water, whatever water you have. You've got to go out every day and fetch it. You've got to go out into the forest to get your food. And we fuss. And yet we have things and things and things until you get to the point where you can't hardly walk in the houses. You got so many things. And that's a curse. Because people buy things hoping to buy happiness, and you'll never buy happiness. Try getting rid of things and finding Christ for your happiness. Proverbs 17 verse 1 says, better is a dry morsel and quietness therein than a house full of sacrifices with strife. Though I give my body to be burned, though I've got great sacrifice and do everything that seems to be Christian and yet have not love, what does it profit me? Job 34, verse 29. When he giveth quietness, who then can make trouble? And when he hideth his face, who then can behold him? Whether it be done against a nation or against a man only. 1 Chronicles 22 and verse 9. Behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest. Speaking about Solomon. And I will give him rest from all his enemies round about, for his name shall be called Solomon. And I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. Why? Because the man was wise. He thought before he spoke. The problem is that we talk too much. And we listen too little. If we are mortar-mouthing all the time, how do we expect to ever hear from God? My grandfather had an expression which he said, Children should be seen and not heard. But in our generation, we allow children to decide for themselves at such an early age, and unless they have sat and listened, until they have matured, they will never make a right decision. So why let them? I agree, children should be seen and not heard. You know why? Because if the children are seen but not heard, it means the children are listening. They're learning. I used to love to sit with my grandparents and just listen to them talk, gleaning every word of wisdom I could from generations older than I was. That's how you learn, is from people that have already experienced. That's how you avoid. That's why every young minister ought to have a mentor. That's why I asked Brother Vail, chose Brother Vail, he chose me back in 1976 when we met. Something spoke to me and said, get under that man's ministry. And I believed if I did, I'd avoid a lot of pitfalls. And that's why when I go around the world, brothers that hear this, the doctrine, they say, I wish we would have had these services 20 years ago, because we wouldn't have preached false doctrine for the past 20 years. It pays to listen to your elders. It pays to sit at the feet of someone that's your elder. It pays for you young children and young adults to listen to the wisdom of your parents. Brother Branham said it, or Jesus said in Matthew 12:36, but I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Every idle word. Let it sink into your head. Every idle word. That's why Jesus said, and Brother Branham quotes it, that let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. The Bible says even a fool, when he speaks little, seems to be wise. I remember years ago having a conversation. I was there as a young buyer, my first year as a buyer. And I was talking with some engineers. I knew very little about what they were talking about. So I just listened. Then when the opportune time came, I was able to speak very few words, but those very few words happened to be the words that they were looking for. So they thought I was wise. And by thinking I was wise, they allowed me to work on a project which ended up saving the company about $750,000, and I got their backing. If you just speak little, even in negotiations, the man that blabs his mouth loses. Brother Oscar, you're a businessman. You know that's true. You give him too much information, you lose. You give him just enough to get them to give you some more. And then you take the information, you piece it together. Brother Bram said from the seal of the Antichrist, he said, well, God bless you. I love you. And if you want to see real genuine gifts and non-impersonations, if you want to see real solid Christians walking and so salty till the earth is a thirsting for them to be like that, why, the way people, and you can't go down on the street and tell what is a Christian anymore. That's right. They all go down the street and they act the same. They talk the same. And all time around, cracking all kinds of jokes and everything like that. When God said that you'll give an account for every idle word that you speak, what's happened? Because, brother, you're letting the devil come in and put it over your eyes. The first thing you know, the time will come when God will give a message and you'll be sealed in or out of the kingdom of God. And again, from his message, contending for the faith, Brother Bram said, I pray, God, that you'll wipe all unbelief out of our heart, for we realize that we're mortal beings. We're now bowing our face to the dust where we was taken from and shall return. And maybe before the sun rises in the morning, that we will have to stand in your presence to give an account for every idle word and everything that we've done on this earth. And from Questions and Answers, Conduct, Order, and Doctrine, Brother Bram quotes from 2 Timothy 2:16 that reads like this, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Again, shun profane and vain babblings, talking, blah, 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 blah. For they will increase unto more ungodliness. Yes, all right. You want to know what the profane babbling is? Profane. Shun profane babblings, for they will increase. Now, the first thing is profane babbling, for they shall increase. Now, anything that just keeps babbling, this Bible said, Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no, for anything more than this will come to sin. You're not supposed to even joke or cut up with another. God will make you give an account for every idle word that you speak. Did you know that? The Bible said that you'll have to give an account for every idle word. So what kind of people ought we to be? People that's frank, stern, loving, kind, and never a bunch of nonsense. I think we need to change some things in our life. In the church order, Brother Branham said, the pastor has to do himself. Before he comes into the audience, he must take the Bible, study in the quietness of his room in the spirit, and be anointed to come out before the audience to speak. If he doesn't, he's coming out to confusion when he gets out there. Or he's going to be confused when he gets out there. And from God in simplicity, he said, now, just remember now what we're dedicated to reverence, to holiness, to quietness before the Lord. Worship before the Lord, and be just as reverent as you can be in the house of the Lord. And when the service is dismissed, immediately after the service is dismissed, go from the building. See? Then it's not a confusion in the house of the Lord. I think when we leave here after service, there's too much talking going on out here. Too loud of talking. I think if you want to discuss things, maybe perhaps you should go to the basement where there's room down there. You can talk. It's quiet. You don't hear it up here in the sanctuary. Brother Branham said that, you know, you can grieve the Holy Spirit away from a place. And again, in confirmation and evidence, he said, I think that we all love that. I think ministers should do that. It's not be out in parties and mixing it up with people in a social affair. I think we ought to stay in quietness in the presence of the Lord. And that's try to be my practice, the practice of mine, to enter in every afternoon at 3 o'clock and then talk no more until I enter the pulpit that night. And from his message called The New Ministry, he said, let us pray. O Lord, quietly we realize that we must come quietly into thy presence of God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is and a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And we come in the quietness of the Spirit to thy throne, O God, and we lift up our hearts before thee and say, search them, O Lord. And if there be any unclean thing in us, remove it, Lord, as far as from the east as from the west. And if there be any iniquity in our hearts, something that would hinder our prayers from being answered, we pray that you will let the blood of the Lord Jesus move every stain from our spirit and our heart. For it is written, if I conceive iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear my prayer. And from the message, who is this, Brother Bram said, and our loved ones want to meet us as well as we want to meet them. What a reunion that'll be when he comes to meet our loved ones and see them in their resurrection body and glorified and walking around with the air of the resurrection, watching their character. Now listen to this. Watching their character, how it's changed. The meekness and quietness. And it won't be a hustle and bustle and jump and a jerk. But we'll have all eternity to live together. Oh, this great neurotic age that we're living in. Just no time for nothing. Just climbing and jerking and grabbing. Why, it's a terrible day. And from Mother's Day, he said, then I think of when we see them standing yonder, our loved ones, our mothers, our kindred, all of our friends, and to see them in their immortal bodies, their celestial bodies, watching their character, seeing how they conduct themselves with that sweetness and quietness, no more nervousness, no more frustrations. To see them standing in the likeness of the Lord Jesus, that's a wonderful day. How wonderful it'll be when you don't have that nervous condition. You don't have that pressure that comes through the flesh upon the body to react in an ugly manner. 2 Thessalonians 3:12. Now them that are of such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. And from Elisha the prophet, Brother Brown said, there's something about the quietness of a night alone. The dew falls and it refreshes. Oh, if we would only get quiet and alone with God, see? How the dew would strengthen us, take the wilt out of us and make us fresh. Did you ever go into a rose garden early of the morning? Did you ever go into a honeysuckle bed early of the morning? And the whole air is just bathed with fragrance. Oh, how I love that. Down in my part of the country in Indiana, I get up early and turn on the switch key and get out somewhere where the locust or the honeysuckle, when they're blooming. And I just sit by the road, by the side of the road, and just, oh, how I love to smell it and to look at it and see those little honeysuckles standing up. And I say, and I said, oh God, in the run of the day and in the run of the days, if I get all wilty and indifferent, let me lay in your presence in the quietness alone with you. Then I come out fresh again. Oh my, that's what God wants to do. With a fragrance of prayer all over us, covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus, how fresh we are before the angels then, how fresh we are in the presence of God. You see, there's something you need to do. There's something you need to do, and that's study to be quiet. Labor to enter into His rest. Labor to enter into rest, yes. Labor. May it be your desire to enter into His rest. Revelation Book of Symbols, he said, I love to worship God in quietness like this. Something that's got some real meaning to it, just to feel that something near. I'll never forget our last series of meetings in Africa. And the day that we got there, it was quite busy. We went to the television station locally, and we spoke to the people on television, and then we went over to the meetings. We had a minister's meeting, conducted a minister's meeting, and that evening we went back to the church, and everything was up to that point was just great. But we got to the church, and the music began, and it got louder and louder and faster and faster. Some sister come dancing up the aisle, and you know, and coming back, and nothing wrong with dancing in the spirit. There's nothing wrong with that, but the boys playing the bongo drums begin to beat and beat and beat and beat, and then somebody had cowbells, and they were ringing harder and harder and harder, and it got to be a competition between the percussion instruments, and it just got, and it went on for 20-30 minutes, and I could see the people were getting really tired. They were just worshiping so hard, they were exhausted, and I got up before them. And I said, you ought to be ashamed of yourselves. I said, you have worked yourself into the place where you've worked yourself into exhaustion and you haven't even heard the word. I said, if you want to know how to worship, listen to the tapes of William Branham, prophet of God. He showed us how to worship in quietness and humility and reverence before God. The brothers sitting there at the platform were thinking, boy, he's got guts. I was thinking, no, Lord, if this is the only time I ever have to address these people, I want them to know the truth. And the next day, the pastor was so humble and realized that they had been wrong. They had been raised up under, you know, the Coleman and the some of those ministries that just have no word, but they just get real excited and they run around saying thunder, thunder, thunders, and maybe 70, 80 times in their sermon they say thunders, but they don't even know what they're talking about. So the brother then apologized and they changed the way the service was conducted. I thought there was a real good spirit there. And while I was speaking, that's when that rainbow came down. And the brothers that were on the outside, when they saw it, there was quite a stir, quite a commotion, because it came down from a distance, settled over the church. And after 10, 15 minutes, it went from a rainbow, you know, an arch into a full circle. But when it was way up there, I've got a picture of it. When it was way up there, it was just almost like the pillar of fire, the way that looks. But it was like this way. It was just horizontal, coming down, but you could see all the colors in it. And as it came down from the heavens, it just settled over the church, you know, and then it went into a form of an arch, sat there, and then went into a full circle, and the sun was just showing right through the center. In Revelation 10, it says a mighty angel came, and a rainbow was upon and above his head. And if you look that up in many of the translations, you'll see it says it encircled his head. And his face was, as it were, the sun. And I believe there was a very special presentation of God in those services. And I believe God honored their humility and their accepting of the word and of the correction. From enticing spirits, Brother Branham said, try to put his arm in. He's got to have someone to direct him how to put his arm in. Then when he gets his arm in his little jacket, he knows he's all right. That's the way it is with every born-again Christian. When he really gets into God, he watches his life with God's word, and he realizes he's lined up with every bit of it. He's got long-suffering. He's got gentleness. He's got quietness. He's got meekness. He has power and faith and love and joy and peace. He ain't tossed about like a troubled sea. He ain't worrying about every little thing. He ain't jumping here and there like a bottle stopper on a windy ocean. He's set. His heart's pure. His thoughts are pure. His intentions are pure. His alternatives right. And he knows he's lined up with the Word of God. And all hell can't move him. He's lined up with the Word. He's got divine love, purity in his heart for every man and woman. He's abstained from the things of the world. They're dead to him. They don't want them no more. Why? Why, you can't make a Holy Ghost girl put on a pair of them ungodly looking clothes and get out there for nothing. No, sir. And from why I'm a holy roller, Brother Branham said, now, I pray God that you'll bless us this afternoon. Bless the reading of the word and these few moments we're to spend together. May thy blessing be upon us. Thank you, Father, for the love offering. And may your blessings rest upon each one who gave and those who could not give. And may the offering be used only for the glory of God. Grant it, Father, and someday over in a better land, settling down by the banks of the river, where the tree of life is blooming on either side, may every person that's in divine presence be there. Grant it, Lord. May they have a lovely home. We can sit down in the quietness of evening and spend an endless eternity together. Help us now while the battle is on to hoist up the flag and polish the shield and go forward in faith. We ask it in Jesus' name. It's going to be quiet over there. If there is any noise, it'll be praise. It'll be focused right. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 4, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. You want something that's really, really a great price? It's a meek and quiet spirit. 1 Timothy 2 and 2, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Acts 19:36, seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, ye ought to be quiet and to do nothing rashly. Ecclesiastes 9:17, the words of wise men are heard the words of wise men are heard in quiet more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools. Psalms 107 verse 30. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. And now let me go back to 1 Peter, because he talked about the ornaments that should be adorned. In 1 Peter 3 and 1. Likewise ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wife. That's not her talking. That word conversation means the way she lives. It's her life. While they behold your chaste life coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adornment of plaiting of the hair and the wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. I've always said women dress to please women. Women do not dress to please men. Men could care less. Men do not look at detail. Women look at detail. Women want jewelry. Men could care less about jewelry unless they're one of these, what do they call them, the urban, what do they call that thing now, the urban male or the, what's that term they use? Huh? Metrosexual. In other words, they're a bunch of sissified men. Yeah, they're the ones that have to have the hair all, you know, all puffy-puffied up and, you know, slicked back, and they got to have the rings in their fingers and all this, you know, fancy stuff. Men don't care. You know what man looks like, looks for a woman? A meek and quiet spirit. That's what a man wants in a wife. A meek and quiet spirit. He doesn't care if she's 300 pounds. If she has a meek and quiet spirit, he's in love with her. And he doesn't care if she's twiggy. If she has a meek and quiet spirit, he's in love with her. That's what a man looks for. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is corrupt, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament. It's an ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves with a meek and quiet spirit, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well and are not afraid of with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. And as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Notice that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be ye all of one mind, as husband and wife, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if he be followers of that which is good? But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be always ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you the reason of the hope that lays within you, in meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation or your good life in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Questions and answers in closing. Brother Branham, the question: should a Christian woman wear simple jewelry as necklaces or pearls? Well, sister, I know this means a lot to you and means a lot for me, for you to place your confidence that I tell you the truth. Now, remember, the Bible said when you adorn, do not adorn with costly jewels or pearls and all kinds of wearing of jewelry, but let that be the adorning of a peace and quiet and meek spirit, which I just quoted, which is a great price before the Lord. Now, I don't mean that, sister, that if you had a pin. Now, this is me, not the Lord. If you had a pin that you wanted to wear, or a little necklace your husband gave you, or maybe something like that that you wore. Now, to me, I don't think that that's bad. Now, that's just me. Now, remember, I make myself clear. That's my opinion. But I think it's the approach to it. It's the way that you do it. See? It's the motive behind it. And when you see it getting a hold of you, then leave the thing alone. But I think if you wore your wedding ring, that'd be okay. And from church dedication, Brother Branson, the three-room house, a three-compartment service. One is your body, what you do for Christ. The other is your spirit, what you think of Christ. And the other is your soul, the faith that you have in Christ. Three-room house, completely, absolutely dedicated to the service of the living God. Justification by faith, sanctification by the blood, the filling of the Holy Spirit, entering into peace and rest with God. No wonder we have so much backsliding. No wonder we have so much troubles in the church today, because they don't come all the way with God till they enter into that place where it's dead. Man dies out to his own intellectual thinking. Remember, a little seed, it cannot bear any life until it has rotten. Put a grain of corn in the ground, just as yellow as it could be, hardened, cased, but until that corn dies and rots to its own body, it'll never bring forth another sprout. And when that new life comes in, it's absolutely altogether different from the first life. It's soft and flexible and life. It comes from that little grain of life that's cased on the inside out, not the outside. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we look too much at the outside. And your Son Jesus said, judge not by the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. May our judgments be God's judgments. May our values be God's values. And may our opinions be His opinions. For if His opinions are our opinions, His values become our values, and His judgments become our judgments, then we have been crowned with His glory. And we know, Father, that a crown put on the head of a princess is to attract the eyes to the head. And we know the head of the princess is the king. And so, Father, our crowning of your doxa, of your glory, is to put the focus back upon Thee. May our life be viewed as sons and daughters of Almighty God, living and manifesting the characters and attributes of our Father. For we ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. If we could have Brother Ron, Brother Michael, if you would bring forth the elements at this time. And let's just sing that song.
When I look into your holiness, when I gaze into your loveliness, when all things that surround become shadows in the light of you, when I found the joy of reaching your heart, when my will becomes enthroned in your love, when all things that surround become shadows in the light of you, I worship you, Lord, I worship you. The reason I live is to worship you. I worship you, Lord, I worship you. The reason I live is to worship you.
Amen.
Not of this world's delusive dream, treasure. Jesus is mine, let nothing between, nothing between my soul and my Savior, so that his blessed face may be seen, nothing preventing the least of his favor. Keep the way clear, let nothing between.